My subject today is fear. F-E-A-R, fear. Were you ever afraid of anything? Well, we look around, and I think most people here would agree, yes, there have been things I've been afraid of. And I know there are some people who want to be, especially men, that want to be really macho, and they are afraid of nothing. You know, I don't fear anything. But I've got news for you. You'll find out there are things they're afraid of. Well, let's read probably one of the best-known chapters in the Bible, and that's Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The key word I want to deal with in Psalms 23 is, I will fear no evil. I saw, and I was remarking to Mary yesterday, I find it somewhat interesting at times how God begins to speak to me and begin to prepare what we're going to speak about on Sunday. And I was driving down the road the other day, and a car passed me, and in probably 3 or 4 inch high letters on his bumper, he had the words, "Fear this." Well, kind of watching his driving a little bit, I could understand why you maybe needed to fear that particular person, you know, and maybe more people ought to put that on their bumper so we'd get some warning. How many have seen T-shirts that said, "Fear this" or "Fear nothing"? You know, you've seen those, and I've seen them kind of both ways. But we talk about fear, and fear is something that everybody has to some extent. You know, as a newborn baby, there really isn't a lot of fear, but we learn these fears in some cases. And some of us have fears that other people don't have because we were taught to fear something. The word fear in itself means frighten, means to feel fear, means to have a reverential awe of God, to be afraid of, to expect with alarm, to be afraid of, apprehensive. That's just some of the dictionary definitions of the word fear. And the word fear is mentioned 411 times in the Bible. And that's not including the 75 times it's mentioned as feared. There are a number of Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are used for fear. Pakad, which means to be startled, a sudden alarm, hence to fear in general, to be afraid, to stand in awe, to be in fear, make to shake. Ragaz, which means to be afraid of or awe, or morah, which also means by implication a fearful thing or deed, dread, that ought to be feared, terribleness, terror. So there are more Hebrew words as well that are used that are translated fear. But the first mention of the word fear in the Bible comes in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And that's where God says, and it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hands are they delivered." Fear says the fear of you and the dread of you. Well, you look at animals today out in the wild, out in nature. Most animals have a fear of who? Man. You go for a walk out in the woods, and animals that haven't had a lot of contact with man, they're afraid of them. Now, we realize that we get into areas where it is like here, for example, and you have Deer is an example that there's an abundance of deer around here, and you'll see them sometimes in people's yard because they've lost their fear of man. They've also lost their fear of that thing that goes down the highway at 60 miles an hour called a car or a truck, and they walk out in front of them and stand there sometimes, you know, because they have lost some of that fear. But God said, I'm going to instill in these things a fear of you, speaking to Noah and his descendants. And so we've seen that come to be, that there is that fear that is in nature. And of course, we all have various types of fears that we have to deal with. And we all have fears that come upon us. In Job chapter 3, verse 25, Job says, For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And let's take just a quick review of Job here. Job here is a man that the Bible says was perfect and upright and feared God. In fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now let's just examine some of these words that are used here in describing Job. The word that is translated in English as perfect can also be in Hebrew translated to mean undefiled. He was undefiled before God. Means he didn't do anything to defile himself before God. And the word eschewed, how many like that nice English language word eschewed? How many of you hear it every day? How many of you really know what that word means? A couple of you smarties back there do. You know, eschewed, that's an old English word. And in some translations, that word is put shunned. And he shunned evil. He stayed away from it. Get back from me, evil. I want nothing to do with you. And another translation could be used as he hated evil. He didn't want anything to do with things that were evil. And what are evil things? They are things that go against God. And he wanted no part of that. In fact, Job was such a man that God bragged about Job to Satan. And you read that in Job chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschewed evil? He is perfect. He is a man that is undefiled. He is a man that stays away from evil things. Have you seen him? Have you taken a look at him? Yet this man that God is bragging about has a fear. He feared that someday something tragic would happen to him because he said, I feared that this thing would come upon me someday. What happened? Satan went before God and said, Listen, God, if you'll give me the opportunity, if you'll allow me, because you put a hedge up around this man, Job, and I can't touch him, but if you will allow me to touch him, I will make him curse you. God says, okay, I'll take the hedge down because I've got faith in Job. I believe what Job will stand for me. And Satan went at it. If you're familiar with the story, you know that it finally came down to the point, the only thing that Satan was not allowed to do was take Job's life. So Job lost everything. Lost his money, lost his family. His wife even said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? His friends come and, Job, what great sin have you committed that these things have come upon you? And you know, when tragedy strikes in our life, and when things go against us sometimes and we face some of these trials and tribulations that we go through our life, it is not because we have committed a sin. It's because we are being tested, possibly. Maybe it's because of circumstance, but it's not because necessarily that we committed some sin that this thing come against us. I remember back in 1960, I had a traffic accident. I got rear-ended. 18 days later, I got in another accident. just a minor fender bender. And one of the well-meaning young men in the church came to me and said, "What did you do wrong that you had these two accidents?" In other words, he's saying, "What have you committed? What sin against God have you done that you had these accidents?" Well, number one was I was sitting stopped at a stoplight when somebody rear-ended me, so how could I have done anything wrong? And number two, the second one, I have to be honest, just didn't look close enough. It was not because I committed some sin. It was just an accident. But some people want to say, okay, because you did this, you sinned. It's not necessarily because we've sinned that these things come upon you. God was allowing Job to be tested to prove to Satan that there was a man who would stand for what is right. And sometimes we go through testing and we go through things that even maybe we feared would come upon us because God is allowing the world and Satan to know that we will stand for him if we'll make that choice to do so. Is it easy to stand for God? Not always. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes the way gets hard. He never promised us it would be an easy life. But you know what? If we'll stand for God, God will stand for us. And what does the Bible have to say about Job? It says in the last chapter of the book of Job that when it was all over with it, God blessed Job with an abundance of much more than what he had in the beginning. And though we may never see an abundance of thing in this life, if we're standing for God, he has promised us a place in heaven that's going to be far beyond anything that we can ever imagine. Can we imagine what heaven is really like? Oh, we have ideas. We have thoughts from what the Word of God has to say. But I've got news for you. There is nothing that we have ever thought about that really describes what heaven is going to be really like. Our brain, our mind can't comprehend what heaven is really like. This man had a fear. We all have had fears. I know a lot of us as children maybe had fears. As a child, did you have fears of things that go bump in the night? That boo-dad. Parents, did you ever tell your kid, "Don't go there. There's a boo-dad in there. There's something will get you." Sometimes those fears hang on to us in adulthood. And we have phobias and things. We become adults. We don't call them fears. We call them phobias now. We have a phobia about something. And I'll be honest, I have a fear of something. And it's crazy. I have a fear of leaving doors unlocked. I will sometimes leave the church on Sunday morning. I will drive down to the end of the block, turn around, and come all the way back to make sure that I lock the door. Sometimes we'll leave in the morning. We'll get half a mile from the house, and I'll tell Mary, "Are you sure the garage door closed?" And I'll turn around sometimes, and I'll go back to make sure the garage door closed, even though, especially when it's dark, the light in the garage is going to be shining brightly if I didn't close the door when I leave the driveway. But it's one of these things. So we have these things that affect us, and we all have things like this in our life. But here's what God himself has to say about fear. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I'll give you a second to get there. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Because this is what God tells us to fear. See, even God tells us to fear. And he says in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 10, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Don't fear these things that can kill you. And yet, what do we fear the most? The things that can kill us. Really? Don't do this. And sometimes that's wisdom to not do things. I mean, let's face it. Don't go jumping from an airplane without a parachute. That's going to kill you, you know, most likely. Now, I know there have been occasions that people have survived. I know of a case in the military where a guy jumped, his parachute didn't open, and he survived. Of course, he was a couple inches shorter the rest of his life and had some other problems from it. But he landed in a haystack, by the way, and that kind of cushioned his fall. But we fear things that can kill us, and that's wisdom in that sense. But he's saying spiritually, don't fear the things that can kill you, but are not able to kill your soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We are to fear the things of the enemy. We are to fear the things of Satan. In other words, stay away from them. I told you the word fear can have also the word respect. Respect those things in the sense that you don't want to do it. Say, okay, I got this over here. I realize this is over here. I got enough sense to know not to do that. I was reading in the paper the other day that the number of meth labs that are being busted in this area have increased, and how it's moving up into more and more into Williamson County. And this was a report that was done by the 21st Judicial District. And they talked about some of the things they had busted on this because it's become so much easier to create meth anymore. I mean, you can fix it in a 2-liter bottle. In fact, I want to give you a piece of advice because some of you live in areas where people aren't always nice and they toss trash out in your front yard or along your curb or gutter or whatever. Be careful of picking up any 2-liter bottle that's got a lot of liquid in it. It could be meth, and it could explode. So be cautious about it. Just kind of a little word of wisdom there. But people are doing that today, and they get into these problems because they no longer fear these things, because they're so hooked on it. Stay away from it. Be afraid of stuff like that. I mean, I don't want to do anything that I think might even cause me to run into a problem like that, because I fear that. I have a respect for that. I know that that stuff can ruin my life. And I've seen people whose lives it has ruined. I've seen the results of what has happened, not only in that person's life, but in their family's life, because they didn't have respect for something that could ruin their life. It's going to destroy not only their body, but it can also destroy their soul. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples as he's getting ready to send them out to minister. And he goes on, as he's speaking these words, he goes on to warn them. You know, Jesus prepared the disciples to go out and minister. He told them, he says, there's going to be a day coming. I'm not going to be here with you. I'm going back to my Father in heaven. But you're going to have to continue on. So I'm sending you out. And he gave them instructions in what they were to do. And he also endued them with power that they could go out and perform miracles and heal the sick and so on. But he's saying here also, I've got a warning for you as you do this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of God which speaketh in you. The Spirit of God that speaketh in you. And you know, if we were getting that speech today that Jesus gave to his disciples here, well, let's face it, as human beings, some of us would probably be a little bit shaky, maybe a little bit fearful. Jesus is saying if we go out and preach, if we go out and take his word out, that we're going to have some possible problems here. That we may be hauled up before the authorities. That we may be thrown in jail. That we could have these things. And I know that having grown up in the United States of America, where we quote unquote have freedom of religion, we never really had to worry about that so much until recently. But now, folks, it's something to begin to start to wonder about. If I get up and I speak the word of God, if I preach the word of God, if I testify, if I even as a parent or an individual go out and sometimes maybe read a scripture, I can get in trouble. I can get hauled up before the authorities. Just read the newspaper, especially around Christmas time, and how many people get hauled before the city council or something else because of a Christmas display they put up. Happens more and more. But yet you can do anything else you want to do. Are we to fear this? I think we need to be aware of it. Things that can happen. But we also need to know that God said He was going to be with us. That He would give us the words to say. That He would lead us. He would guide us. He would help us through these things. Did you ever have to give a speech on something before a group of people and you knew that most likely your audience was going to be thinking the other way? I remember in college I took a speech class, and one of the students got up and he gave a speech on legalizing drugs. And I got up and got a speech on why it shouldn't be. And you know, I think God gave me the words to say. Because when it was over with, the student who got up and gave the speech on why, and I believe it was marijuana that he was talking about, should be legalized, he came to me and he says, "I see your point. I see your point. I understand now what you're saying as to why this shouldn't be." And I think it was because God gave me the words to say in the speech that I gave that I was able to convince him that his viewpoint was wrong. So God will go before us. Are we to fear anything? You know, there's some things we need to be aware of. But we've got to look at this word fear in the full context of the meanings of the word fear. And in some case, the word fear can mean awe, it can mean reverence, it can mean respect. And here's what David writes in Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. But the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, let's read that, translating that word fear into one of the other words it can be translated into. The awe, the respect of God is the beginning of wisdom. We need to respect God. We need to stand in awe before God. And if we do that, the Bible tells us that is the beginning of wisdom. I think most people are aware that if you go before certain officials, you stand before them in an attitude of respect. Go before the judge. Get smart mouth with him. And what happens? Lock him up. Doesn't matter whether he's guilty of anything or else. He disrespected me. Lock him up. And yet we will stand before God and we'll get smart mouth with God and we'll do all kinds of things that are disrespectful for God and we don't expect anything to happen to us. I got news. It will. Solomon writes in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There are a lot of people out there today that despise instruction. You try to teach people the right things. You try to advise them of the right things to do, and especially if it has to come to do with the things of God, I don't want to hear anything about it. I'll go ahead and do my thing. I remember a man one time going to the pastor of the church. This is back many years ago, and he asked the pastor for advice on something he should do. The pastor gave him words of wisdom and words of advice. And his closing remarks to the pastors, he walked out with the door, "Well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway." Why did he even bother to go and take up the pastor's time? And we're sometimes that way with God. God speaks to us and he tries to tell us through his words, maybe through that small voice that we hear within ourselves that sometimes we call a conscience or somebody else that God sends in our pathway. He tries to tell us what is the right thing to do. We say, I don't care, God, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do what I want to do. You know, the old attitude that started a number of years ago, and some of you may not remember the commercials that used to be on TV, but the lady was there, and she'd always say, Mother, I'd rather do it myself. I can't remember what the commercial was about, but I still remember that line, I'd rather do it myself. And that's the attitude that we have a lot of times with God. God, you just stay out of the picture. I'd rather do things myself. I'd rather do it my way. Well, our way gets us in trouble an awful lot, doesn't it? Solomon goes on to write in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, again repeating, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. But do we really fear God? Do we really stand in awe before God? Do we really respect God? Do we sometimes have our shake in the boots afraid attitude before God? I tell you, if you're not afraid of what God can do, you better be. You go back in the Bible, and there's a lot of people, if they could stand before you today, that were back in, especially in the Old Testament, say, boy, I wish we'd have stood afraid of God instead of shaking our fists in God's face, because they know what it was like to stand in the presence of Almighty God. And I know that the Bible teaches us that, especially about Jesus, it teaches us that he's loving, he's kind. God is loving, and God loves you. And that's true, God loves you. But there also comes a day that we will push him too far. It's what the Bible tells us. Many of the New Testament scriptures where it says to fear God, the word phobeo, which can also be translated awe or reverence, is used. And if we don't fear God now, someday we may stand before God as a God of judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What is the quick? That's not the person that can run the fastest. The quick, if you look at a modern translation of it, means the living. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And there's going to be no way around it. One day you will stand before God in judgment. The choice of which judgment you stand before God in, though, is yours. You see, you have the choice that you can make, that you can stand before God in the judgment that the saints will receive, the judgment of the rewards. Or you can stand before the wrath of God's judgment and those who failed to accept God. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How is he going to judge you? What's in the book? What's in the book? How many of you like to take tests? Boy, I didn't get one hand went up on that that liked to take a test. But when you take a test, typically, you've got a book that's got all the answers in it. And if you've read the book and you understand the book when you go to take the test, you should be able to pass the test. And some folks today, especially when they go to take certain kinds of tests, you can go to certain schools that prep you on just how to pass that test. And they tell you where in the book you can find the answers that's going to be on the test and all of this stuff. Well, God has given us a book that tells us what the test is, what the judgment is going to be about. He's put all the answers in there. And when he comes to judge us, he will judge us on what we lived by his word and by his gospel. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so we could have forgiveness of our sin. If we accept that and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we stand before Him in judgments of what we did for His gospel and the works that we did in His kingdom. The rewards judgment. Some people get more rewards than others. That's what the Bible says. And some of us are going to be surprised as we're standing there watching other people getting rewards, who gets what rewards sometimes. And I got news for you. There's going to be some people get some fantastic rewards that we never even heard of. And there's going to be some people that we've heard of that we thought were going to be getting fantastic rewards. They're going to be surprised that they didn't. But if we do what God calls us to do and we live for God and we do our best for God, God says we're going to stand before Him in judgment for that, how we live before Him. But also it tells us if we turn down what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, we're also going to stand Him before Him in judgment. And that time is going to come when He's going to look upon us and say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Here's what Revelation chapter 19, we're going to begin with verse 11 through verse 21, has to say. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white and fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth on the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." In other words, he's saying there's going to come a time, if you've not accepted God, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the judgment that you will face. That's the judgment that you're to fear. I don't fear the judgment of God standing before Him as the God of righteousness, as a child of God, when I stand before the judgment of rewards. I don't fear that judgment. I look forward to that judgment. But I do fear if I were to miss that judgment, having to stand before the judgment that He's writing about here. I fear that I stand in respect of that, and I don't want to be a part of it. I want to shun that one. I want to stay away with it. I want to live my life for God. I want to live my life as a life that's respectful before God. I want to stand in awe before God. I want to do what God has spoken to me and called me to do, because I respect and I stand in fear or in awe of His Word and what He has done. If you see the little sign that says, "Fear nothing," it's wrong. There are things you better fear. You better fear God. You better stand in respect and awe before God. And if you stand in awe before God, if you fear God, if you stand in respect before Him, then you're going to live a life before God that's pleasing to Him. And Father, today I thank You for Your Word. And I pray now, Father, that as this Word has gone forth, that it was spoken to hearts today, whether it be here in this auditorium, or whether it be by the internet, or other means that the word goes out today. And Father, if there's someone that's listening to my voice that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. And Father, that fear would come upon them that needs to be there, that holy fear, Father, that they know that they need to respect and stand in awe of the things in the presence of God. I pray, Father, that through this, people will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, now I give you praise for what you're going to do, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.